Good morning. It's again good to be here. Appreciate the songs that we sung this morning. It was good. When we think of Christmas, I didn't realize that the children are going to be up here. When you think of Christmas, anybody that usually goes downstairs, children, what do you think of when you think of Christmas? What do you think of when you think of Christmas? What's the first thought? I guess you shouldn't have to think about that long. I'm sure you have a thought. What do you think of when you think of Christmas? How about one of the Sean's boys up here? What do you think of when you think of Christmas? I don't know the names of your children there, George, but what's he thinking? Who else has children here? It's got to be. That little Kipfer boy there, he might have something to say. You got something to say? No? I know the feeling. I feel kind of nervous too, but I used to try to practice to preach to my cows and have all the eyes looking at me, you know. But it still isn't the same. So, well, we'll move to the adults. What do you think of when you think of Christmas? And for you, I would ask if you could, and you don't have to, but if you could give me a verse in Scripture that when you think of Christmas, what does it remind you? What Bible passage does it remind you of? And I'm not necessarily planning on speaking of this or talking about this, but I would like to lead it up to something, and that is on, well, I won't tell you that right away. See what you come up with on what do you think of, and it's still open for the young children and young people. Maybe I should have moved it. Let's move it over to the young people first. If you consider yourself a young person, what do you think of when you think of Christmas? Ben, what do you think of when you think of Christmas? Oh, do we have the mics here? We need the mics here because I'm going to be asking. Oh, Ben has a mic. Yeah. Because I'm planning on asking more questions and lecturing this morning. So, and that's why I'm kind of nervous because normally I'm the type of person to say my thoughts. So, go ahead. You got something there, Ben? Jesus in the manger? Okay. Is Jesus still in the manger, though? Anybody else? Leon, have you got a mic for somebody? I don't. Right here, front here.
I think when I was younger, I would have said, probably, I wonder what I'm getting for Christmas. But
that's the answer I was hoping somebody would give me, but.
Yeah.
Because you're honest.
But yeah, just Christmas to me, I just think of the first chapters in the Gospels and the Messiah coming and mm-hmm. the promise being answered and mm-hmm. the joy that brings us today.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And that was a good answer that Ben gave, the manger, because do you think that part of, you know, we look at the cross as being part of the equation of Jesus coming, and do you think it was a cross for God to let his son come down to this world? And, you know, I think of those scriptures that you read this morning, George, and I think it was Romans, was that Romans 5? And that Jesus came for us and the sin-cursed earth that we are in. So anyway, my question, is there any other thoughts on what do you think of when you think of Christmas? We have a few people back there maybe then.
A cozy fire and holidays.
Okay. So your family gets together and it's good. Okay.
Growing up, Christmas time was always kind of a dreaded time for us because we always felt we we're deprived because we didn't get the gifts that everyone else got just because of the circumstance. But as time went on and I got to know Christ, I learned to really praise God for the joy and peace that we can experience simply because he sent his son to earth. And that's what I want to celebrate this Christmas.
Amen. Okay, Jeremy, you got a mic there? I thought I seen a mic. Oh, you got one. Okay. Yeah. Well, that's good. That's we all have childhood memories of Christmas, don't we? And when we grow up, they seem to change, don't they? So, anyway, go ahead, Jeremy.
Cherith wanted to say something, but then when the mic came, she suddenly turned shy, so I'm not sure. I think of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. And the very familiar verse in verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. It's really ironic in our generation how people sing the classic Christian hymns. You can walk into any kind of business place and you hear the old Christmas hymns, the words that are powerful, have deep meaning, and people all go to church and sing these songs, and it's sort of a nostalgic thing about it. There's nothing, and to very many people, I don't want to judge people's hearts, but to a lot of people, it's just a tradition. Mm-hmm. It means nothing in their own heart. Mm-hmm. And I think the challenge is that the songs we sing and the reality of those verses in Isaiah 9 that Isaiah wrote, you know, thousands of years ago, will come a reality. Mm-hmm. Because it's true. I mean, mm-hmm. Jesus' kingdom is without end. Mm-hmm. And he is the king. Not only was, but he is the king. Mm-hmm. And so that's the perspective that I want to have. Mm-hmm.
Good. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not in the manger anymore. Okay.
Ethan wants to say something.
Snow.
Yeah, that's right. We do have some snow, don't we? Ray, have you got something? Ray has something to... I heard on the radio yesterday we're supposed to have a green Christmas, Ethan, but I don't think they were right.
When I think of Christmas, first thing I want to think of is Christ, and I do. There's a verse somewhere where it says he will save his people from their sins, which is one of the greatest proclamations that there, or is the greatest proclamation that there ever has been. And I'm thankful for that. I do find myself often at Christmas, especially the last few years, seems to get worse as I get older. I'm not sure what that means, but I'm not a shopping type person, but at Christmas I'm kind of forced to go out and shop sometimes, and just, the blatant consumerism, if you want to call it that, it bothers me. I don't want to dwell on that because that's not really what Christmas is about, but every year when I go out, it's like, I know some people don't understand this, but I'm sure there's some men who do. I feel like I go into a mall and it's claustrophobic. Everyone's trying to sell something and there's these silly men in red suits somewhere, and it's just, but in general, when I think of Christmas, I think of family, and I think of peace with God.
Okay, good. Anybody else? You're all welcome to speak, so if you consider yourself a visitor or not. So. No, I'm not a very good printer or speller, maybe, but if you can read that, it says, great. Jeremy read that about seeing a great light. And that is kind of what the direction I wanted to go down is. The word great or greatness, what does that mean to God? And my first question is to you, where is the great, in quotation mark, commission found? Where's that found? Can anybody read it for me? where the Great Commission is found. And I would like if someone would read that. You can start. I'm not in. Well, anyway, where Ray is? Can Ray have a mic? Somebody at the back there? Okay, go ahead. Where are you reading from?
Matthew. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20.
Could you start at verse 16, please?
Sure. And then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
Okay. Now, where do you see the word great in there, or what is great about this? Where do you see the word great in there? Or, I know the word great isn't in there per se, but do you see it in there? Is it in there? What is great? I guess what is greatness to God? What do you think? So someone going out and, oh, this is what I used to think anyway. So, okay, go ahead. I'm not giving you enough time here. Go ahead, Phil.
I was just thinking, if you think of somebody that has all the authority, that sounds pretty great.
Okay. That's right. Ivan? That is definitely great. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are someday going to bow our knee to him. And totally. Go ahead, Ivan.
I guess something just stood out to me this morning. That was said 11 disciples went to Galilee, and then it says some of them doubted. And then God is so great that even if we're doubting, he can still ask us to come forward and go work in his kingdom. And, you know, he can supply, and he accomplishes that which we do not have. Mm-hmm. I was just thinking, you know, that's great. Mm-hmm. It's God that's great.
That's right. Wait.
As I look at it and see, you know, we refer to it as the Great Commission, but, you know, I'm thinking about it, great. The greatness of it is also that all power is given to him, so that's great, right? Like, we don't need to then doubt, because all power is given to him. And the next great that I saw in there was, he said, go therefore and teach all nations. I had to think, as we were reading it off this morning, that, man, that's so great that it came down, the ripples came down to us today, it came down to me. And now, it meaning salvation, the good news, the gospel, all things that Jesus taught the disciples had rippled down through the centuries, and we're feeling the effects of it. It's becoming a part of our lives, but then it's still a great among the people out there yet that needs to be reached. And so we want to be a part of this great commission because we serve a great God.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So the greatness, it's not about us, it's about God. Is that what I'm hearing you saying? How many of you heard of Angus Buck? And I have a book on him. And he, in his book, he shares on how the preacher is nothing, and he has nothing in quotation marks. And he's a farmer, so, and I like reading this because I probably still am a farmer, rather. They say it's hard to take the farm out of a boy, but you can take the boy away from the farm. But, you go out with a seed drill and you put the seeds in the ground. And you're very helpless. You put the seeds in the ground, but you're very helpless after that. And you know, it's amazing, after you do that for a number of years, you realize, you know what, you can judge by your finger how deep the seed should be in the ground and whether the soil is prepared right. And you know, you can almost start giving honor or glory to yourself. But how Angus, I appreciate how he said it, like, we are nothing in preaching the word. It's God that has to give the increase. And I think that's what I'm hearing in the word greatness, that God is the one that gives the increase. He is the greatest one. He is the one that, you know, we could... When we think of the cross, when I think of a day like today, I think of the cross, I think of the greatness that's behind that. What is great? What scripture comes to your mind when you think of the cross? This is the message that the Apostle Paul gave to, in Acts, many times it says he preached Jesus and the resurrection. So we have an empty tomb. We have a cross that Jesus has ascended from. We have an empty tomb. We have a manger that is empty. There's no other religion that can say that their leader is still alive. Think of Islam, we think of Muhammad, we think of, yeah, there's others that their leaders are not living anymore. They are not interceding for them. But we have what's great about the cross? What comes to your mind when you think of the cross of Christ?
That's a verse that jumped to my mind as soon as he drew the cross. Thinking about the cross, there's nothing great about the cross. It's about who went to the cross. Okay. In Philippians 2, verse 5, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Okay, that's very, appreciate that. Philippians 2 talks about Jesus emptying himself. What actually killed Jesus on the cross? What actually... I've heard Arthur Pink say it this way, and I think he's right. And Jesus said in John 10, how does he say that? I'm laying my life down. Nobody can take my life. They could have took a gun and shot holes through his head and through his heart, and that wouldn't have killed him, because he would not have laid his life down. What made him lay his life down? What was that? There's a few different avenues we could go down here, I guess, but Ibra.
In many different speeches this morning, it was clearly evident, but the one word did not come out yet, and your question, it was absolutely love for mankind.
Amen. That's right. That's right. It was the love of Christ. And is it the love of Christ that constraineth us? So, was it the disciples that came to him, that came to Christ, and were they fighting about, I don't know if fighting is the right word, but there seemed to be some contention there, who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So, who do you think will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Are we living in the kingdom now, or is that something that's going to come? Ray, I think Ray's got something to say up here. He's smiling here, so. Or don't you?
Are we living in the kingdom now? I think we are.
Absolutely.
If we're not, then I would encourage us to start living in the kingdom, or get saved so we can live in the kingdom. And who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I think in the passage you were talking about, it says the least is greatest, or he who humbles himself is the greatest. So probably the more humble we are, the greater we are in the kingdom. I would hesitate to try and put a name to who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, because I think the body of Christ is made up of many different people and aspects. Just thinking about humility a little bit, for some reason, recently, I looked at humility, the word and what it really means. And it means unpretentious, unassuming and unpretentious, just being very real, not pretending to be something that we're not. And that may not always look all that humble if we don't have a proper grasp of what humble is. Mm-hmm. But in answer to your question, the more humble we are, the greater we are in the kingdom of God, I think.
Mm-hmm. So Christ is the great one. And that you had mentioned in Philippians, he emptied himself. So would that be probably the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the emptiness of ourselves. The more empty we are of ourselves, and it's like one man said that sometimes we feel like we need to teach somebody something. Sometimes God brings the experience or the teacher to us often to show us our character. And it's a blessing that he does that, to show us our character. Often it can be a negative experience in our lives to show us our character and show us who we are if we really want to see it. I thought I wrote something down here that I wanted to share on love. Ibra mentioned that word, and here it is. Love apart from truth is nothing more than hypocritical sentimentally. That's a quote from John MacArthur, and when I seen that, it seemed to me like that's very true. Love apart from truth is nothing more than hypocritical sentimentality. And yeah. Anyways, that is. And for those of you in Mark 1:17, the time is fulfilled and that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So we are living in the kingdom. There's more verses that we could read on that, but kingdom living is real. We are living in the kingdom. So when we think of emptying self, it's kind of an upside down, it's a right side up kingdom, but the kingdom of the world is an upside down kingdom, and sometimes we get so influenced by the kingdom of this world, I'm talking to myself, I get so influenced by the kingdom of this world that I refer to the kingdom of God as an upside down kingdom. But really, the kingdom of this world is an upside down kingdom, and the kingdom of God is right side up. Now, when you think of emptiness of the cross, what comes to your mind when we emptiness? Well, there was one, what, somebody gave a thought there on, if I can, this is the one that doesn't work. It'll stick down in my back pocket, I guess. I think somebody mentioned humility. So I'm just writing that down here. So that is something that is great. You see, when you want to be prime minister, you are putting up posters and canvassing, and I want to be the one. The great one. I want to be known. I want to be seen. And that reminds me of a look here in Scripture in Acts. Simon, he wanted to be the great one. Giving out, he said he was bewitching the people and giving out that himself was some great one. And to whom they all gave heed, to the least to the greatest, saying, this is the great power of God. And this is what he wanted. And verse 19, he says, but when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, that we have the kingdom of God again, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simeon himself believed also when he was baptized. He continued with Philip and wandered, beholding the miracles and signs which he seen the miracles, he seen the signs, and he thought, wow. I'd like to be great. I'm looking up to these people that are doing the miracles and the signs. I'd like to be great like they are. Verse 19, he says, give me also this power that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. That seems like something wrong. What's wrong with this? It's when we think of greatness, what do you think of? Maybe I've got everybody lost. Well, we see, I think in his, you know, when I think of the foot of the cross, and we could, there's different ways to depict this, what I'm writing here, but we could have, pride doesn't bow itself down to the foot of the cross, does it? As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. When we receive Christ the Lord as Lord, and when we still continually receive Christ as Lord, we receive him in a way of laying down of ourselves. In the song, I just wrote that down here, came across it somewhere, and nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. So what else comes to your mind when you think of the cross? We have, at the foot of the cross, we have, we could say, emptiness of self. What else is there? Derek, I'm tempted to ask Brother Paul a question here, so get ready there, Paul.
Well, just the last few weeks, I've been thinking about, I don't know why, but Jesus was always thinking about others, and even on the cross, he told John, behold, thy mother. And right to the end, even his very earthly mother, he wanted to make sure she was taken care of.
That's good.
And down through the quarters of time, he saw you and I when he was on the cross.
That's good. He was thinking, he was not thinking about himself. What else goes with that? Anybody else have anything? He was selfless. You know, sometimes I wonder if all these other things come under, could put selfless here, come under what humility is. You got something to share with us, Paul? Sure, bring the mic up. I'm sure that...
Well, I'm not sure. Lots of thoughts here, but how to put them together. Yeah, a couple of things that were already mentioned. Jesus' kingdom is totally opposite to human reasoning, to the ways of the world. And that's why even the religious people of Jesus' time, you know, they missed those that thought they were great, those that gloried in their religion, in their walk with God, so they thought they're the ones that missed out, and Jesus almost cursed them or pronounced woes on them. So the way of the cross is, as Paul said, is foolishness. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. So unless we humble ourselves and go the way of the cross, and today so often people want the glory of the Christian life, but they want to go around the cross. And like Philippians was already mentioned, and Jesus humbled himself more than any man. He even humbled himself to the cross, to death, and therefore God could highly exalt him. And then in Corinthians 2, well, just jumping ahead there, that's in Philippians 2, but in Philippians 3, Paul's desire was that he might know him and the power of his resurrection. He desired that glory of Christ too, but he didn't. He said, and the fellowship of his suffering. So Paul realized that the way to God's, what's the word, to be accepted by God or to be approved by God was the way of the cross. He had to humble himself. And then in Corinthians 4, that's 2 Corinthians 4, that's a good chapter there too. It talks about all that Paul went through there, trouble on every side and distressed and so on. And he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And then, now I don't even see the verse, but it's... Anyway, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in us. I don't see that verse. Anyway, it's just a challenge that we... That what we think we desire, you know, we have to go the opposite way. Mm-hmm. Humble ourselves and go the way of the cross, mm-hmm. the way of death. And to glory in that song, you know, glory in the old rugged cross. Mm-hmm. And the flesh doesn't like that, even ourselves, mm-hmm. that we know that. And that mm-hmm. we always want to find an easier way, trying to evade the cross.
Whatever ministry we have, appreciate that, Paul. Just thinking of the word ministry. Whatever ministry we have, if it's of Christ, there's something more important than our ministry, and that is love. Love always must, and I appreciate what you said there, Ibra. Love must dominate. Love is all over the cross. And if our ministry is not dominated and born out of love for the cross, love for the cross, and when I say that, I maybe don't mean exactly what I'm saying, and it's hard for me to get my thoughts together on this, but love for people, I guess. Love for God's people. Love for people that don't know the Lord. And love is never, you can never compromise truth and think that we have love. We can't. It just doesn't work that way. But when we have a ministry, if we feel, or I feel, or anybody, you know, I don't know, there's a ministry in our lives, we must be willing to lay it down for the sake of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ and the cross and the emptiness. And sometimes God wants us to lay something down that we think is very important for the sake of emptying ourselves. God wants us, if I'm saying something here that you disagree with, sometimes I think it'd be good to say things that people disagree with, and I'm the type of person, I'll just sit there, but when I hear something sometimes that I disagree with, then I start thinking, so. I didn't really think of that ahead of time, saying things that you disagree with so that I can get you to speak up, but a verse in, when we think of the greatness, when we think of the commission, the Great Commission, we call it the Great Commission, and you see, when I was a young person, and I see that maybe up to older, starting to realize that the Great Commission is doesn't exactly mean that somebody is great when they go out into the mission field and do something that we have a mission field right here. It is allowing God's Spirit. It's allowing God to. Seeing ourselves, laying ourselves down before the foot of the cross, and Lord, here am I, what do you want of me? And I had to think of the people that God chooses. It's going to bring a book from George Verwer that I have with me, and I forgot it, but he says in there that God often doesn't call those of ability. But, you know, where is that in Corinthians where he speaks of that? That he, the things that, maybe somebody can help me. I thought I would know where it is here. And we, this is not exactly what I wanted here, but it pops out to me. It speaks actually more specifically of what I'm saying. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Excuse me. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Excuse me. That's the clincher. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, says wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption is all in Jesus Christ, because of the cross of Christ, and of course because he came on this world, but that no flesh should glory in his presence. If we could, there's a verse, and I see it doesn't come to me now, but how does that say it? Maybe somebody can quote it. But I will not give my glory to another. And I think, is this something that, do you think the church, and I'm not referring to us here at all as much as at large. You know, I guess I think of, and maybe this man, I think of a man of one of the largest churches in the U.S. by Joel Osteen, I believe, is a pastor. He brings in $70 to $80 million a year. He's well known. I'm sure you've probably heard him speak. And I'm thinking, I don't know what you think, but I'm thinking if I could only have a little bit of that gift and speaking like he does, that'd be great. When he is asked the question of, they have, homosexuals in their church, and he's asked the question. He somehow evades the question of sin and goes around the question and says that he loves those people, and they're nice people, and yeah, you gotta listen to him say it. But is that what is the Bible talking? Like when I think of truth and I think of love and I think of godliness, what is the Bible? The Bible is telling us about the cross and the emptiness of ourselves. And sin is still sin. It doesn't matter. It's good. We need to love the people, the person. And yeah, does anybody have any other thoughts? Okay, we do have George here.
In Matthew, there the verse says, God said that his name would be called Jesus because he was going to save his people from their sins. And it's almost like sometimes people are saying, like, what's the big deal? What about sin? But if we don't understand who God is and that he's a holy God, I think then we'll have that attitude of what's the big deal about sin. Mm-hmm. We have to... If we don't understand who God is, it doesn't make sense, I don't think. I don't know. Maybe you have some thoughts on that.
If we don't... Can you repeat that again? Just the last...
The fact that Jesus came to this earth... It wasn't a decision made when he was here on earth that he was going to go to the cross. It was already made in heaven, I believe, right? Mm-hmm. He had agreed to come to the manger, but he had also agreed to go to the cross in heaven already, the way I understand it. But like I was saying, if we don't understand that God is a holy God and sin cannot be tolerated by him. So people could read this verse, say that Jesus is going to be called Jesus because he's going to save us from our sins. And it doesn't make them any difference because they don't care about sin. Mm-hmm. They're happy to live in sin. We have to see sin the way God sees sin, I guess. Mm-hmm. That will allow Jesus to be our Savior. I don't know if that makes sense or not.
See sin the way God sees sin, that allows us to... allows Christ to be our Savior. Go ahead.
I just wanted to say that out of the cross, you know, out of death, the resurrection came. If Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross and be willing to die, there would have been no resurrection. Mm-hmm. And the same way for us, when we come to the cross and we're willing to die, new life can come out of that. Mm-hmm. I couldn't find the verse, but somewhere it says, except a grain of wheat die, it remaineth alone. So when we're willing to die, the cross, out of that new life can come.
Mm-hmm. Good point. It's very true. So when we think of emptiness of self, I'm thinking of death to myself. I think Philippians 2 was read, part of it. The part that Christ did and to show us, but he also writes here, to fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded,
like-minded as Christ was, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. And he goes, keeps going down here about the mind of Christ, and that he was God, found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, and he became obedient to that death of the cross. And the cross at that time, I believe the cross was a very shameful death. And it probably still is. I don't know of that being used anymore, but it might be. But so I think our time is here to close. Thank you for your thoughts. Does anybody have anything else you'd like to share? Ray up here.
Just thinking on George's comments on sin and Jesus saving us from our sins. I think many times it is very possible to look at it as Jesus only saving us from the consequences of our sins, not actually saving us out of our sins, away from our sins. And yet, it's a myth, because sin has consequences. If we keep on sinning, we keep on reaping the consequences right here and now. And this idea of saving us from the consequences of our sin is only because we're projecting everything forward to when we die. Jesus will be able to save us from the consequences of our sin then. But Jesus is actually able and willing, and this is what he died for, to save us from our sins now.
That's right. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't that why we glory in the cross? Isn't that why we can live the resurrected life here and now? Yeah. The other hand, the Apostle Paul says that he is chiefest of sinners. I think we need to remember who we are in our flesh. But you're right, Ray. I agree with that. I think that's good. Anybody disagree with him? Anybody agree with him? Anybody else have anything to... I just think of the Apostle Paul here. He says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I'd like to close with that, that we, as Christians, as having the Spirit of Christ in us, we have the mind of Christ. And you know, Christ, he always glorified the Father. He never, I don't think ever, and I could turn to scripture comes to my mind there, but I don't think he ever tried to bring glory to himself, but he always glorified the Father. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit always glorifies the Lord Jesus and glorifies this. When we have somebody, and there are people in our country that like to do miracles and they like to take the glory for themselves. That is not the Holy Spirit. That is another Jesus. When we take glory to ourselves, even for the preaching of the cross, when we take glory to ourselves, it's not the Spirit of Christ. So we need... He is the great one. He is the one that will not share his glory with another. Thank you for your attention.